We're continuing our study of the spiritual gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit for the building up of the church. And this morning I want to share with you what I believe are a number of helpful and foundational truths about the use of the gifts. I'm trying to work some of these things in as we study the gifts, and then Lord willing we'll begin to unpack the specific gifts in the next couple of weeks. So I want to begin with some foundational truths about the use of the gifts. And I want to begin with this first truth having to do with calling and gifting. Calling, that term most often refers to our being called into relationship with God. The biblical concept of a calling is most often applied, most frequently applied to people that are being called into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this use of this terminology dozens of times in Scripture. For example, in 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul is speaking of our God, and he says, "This God of ours has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." Again, in Romans 1:7, Paul speaks of this kind of calling when he writes in that letter to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. So the most common use of this term calling refers to God's calling into our relationship with him. But calling can also refer to our being directed to engage in a particular kind of work or ministry. In other words, it refers to the calling of a believer to a work, to a ministry. And this calling may be evident to the Christian himself. It may become evident to other believers who know us, who are looking on in our lives and see this gifting, see that it's obviously there. So even as Paul in Romans chapter 1 refers to calling as relative to our salvation, he also speaks in that same chapter about his own calling when he speaks of himself as being called as an apostle. In other words, as one who's been called into relationship with God, he's also been called to a specific role or a particular role in ministry. Again, we see the same thing in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, when Luke writes there that while they, that is various church leaders, were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So this idea of calling relates to specific areas of ministry or roles in ministry as well. And that understanding then of calling fits very well with the truth that we find in Scripture that there are not only varieties of gifts, but that there are also varieties of ministries. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 and 5. So this sense of when we talk about calling and we talk about gifting, this sense that we are sometimes called to a particular place or kind of ministry, that's a biblical thing. And I think it reflects the reality that there are not only spiritual gifts, but there are areas of ministry, varieties of ministry. There are distinctives there. There are differences. So you say, well, so when we talk about gifting and calling, how does that relate in practice to where I'm at in terms of my own particular gift? I think that what this shows us in practice is that when it comes to spiritual gifts and to ministries, it's quite possible, and I think it's biblical, that a believer, for example, may have a gift of teaching. And yet that gift of teaching, that person may not see themselves as being able to, for example, teach adults in an adult class. Or they may never feel comfortable teaching from the pulpit. But that particular gifting of teaching may reflect itself very specifically when it comes to teaching children, for example, or working with youth, or working in a variety of different settings. It might be that a gift of teaching reflects itself in the ability to disciple others in the Scripture. It might be a one-on-one kind of thing. So we shouldn't think that a particular gift necessarily says that we're gifted across the whole span of wherever that gifting can be used. That can be kind of overwhelming for us. So God gifts every believer, and He calls believers to different areas of ministry, and so there's a very close connection between calling and gifts. One thing that we need to understand is that God doesn't gift without calling. In other words, every Christian has a spiritual gift, one or more, right? We've seen that in the past. So God doesn't give that gift not to be used. Every time He gives a gift, there's always calling to varieties of ministry, areas of ministry. And He doesn't call without gifting. He'll never call you to minister in a particular area in terms of that being your primary area of ministry unless He's gifted you in that particular area. Peter Wagner sums it up quite well in his book on spiritual gifts when he says this: God does not give gifts. He doesn't call the recipient to use, nor does He call someone to do something for Him without equipping him with a necessary gift or gifts to do it. So there's this close relationship between calling and gifts. There'll very likely be a close connection between our gifting and our calling. And we're going to address this later. Is there a way to discover my spiritual gift? Or can we give some help on how do I begin to pursue that? I can look out in the congregation and I know some of you and what your spiritual gifts are. And that doesn't make me brilliant. It just makes it obvious. Okay? I mean, I look at the front row and I won't say any particular name, but there's somebody up here that has a spiritual gift of helps. And he uses it all the time. And he's all over the place helping people. So, yeah, Corey, don't feel like I'm picking you out. Just a comment. If you feel an area, a calling to a particular kind of ministry, that very well may be an indication of where your gifting lies as well. So, okay, a word of caution when we come to this idea of calling and gifting. A spiritual gift, this is one definition that we can use. A spiritual gift is a God-given, divinely empowered, and therefore enhanced ability to minister to others for the sake of God's glory and for the building up of Christ's church. In other words, this goes beyond just a natural talent. God is the giver of natural talents as well, and we can also develop things. But this is a supernaturally empowered ability to minister. So the definition, as we look at it, leads us to believe that there are some areas of ministry that are going to fit with my gifting, right? And that's where I'm going to be most effective and probably feel most fulfilled. And probably others are going to look at that and say, well, that's really obvious that you're gifted in that particular area. So that's good. It should direct us to some degree to pursue certain kinds of ministry as we find out about our giftedness. However, and here's the word of caution, this is not to say that we can't or shouldn't ever serve in areas outside of our particular giftedness. I've had a few Christians at times when we ask, could you fill in for something, or could you help out with this thing? It's not a long-term thing, but could you help out with this? No, I can't, because that's outside the area of my gifting. I don't think that's biblical. I don't think that's biblical. Now you say, well, is that just your opinion, or do you have anything that you can share from Scripture in that area? Well, yeah, let me give you three examples in Scripture that I think militate against this view that I can't serve in anything or do anything unless it's in the area of my gifting. There's a gift, a spiritual gift, that's listed among the gifts as the gift of evangelism. Now, I may not have the gift of evangelism. Personally, I don't think I do. But I'm still called as a follower of Jesus Christ to this. That's what I'm called to. 1 Peter 3:15, always, Peter calls every believer, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. I think every believer ought to know how to share the gospel with somebody. Simple, but a simple presentation of the gospel. We're all called to that, whether we have the gift of evangelism or not. I can't say, well, I don't have that gift, so now it's okay for me to be ignorant about how to share the gospel, or it's okay, I can use that as an excuse for being unwilling to share the good news with a lost person. That's one example. I may not have the spiritual gift of giving, for an example, and yet at the same time, Paul can write to 1 Timothy, young pastor Timothy, and he can command this, instruct them, that's everyone that's in your fellowship, everyone that's under your pastoral care, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. You don't have to have the spiritual gift of giving to be able to share with brothers and sisters in Christ or to give, right? That's very obvious from Scripture. There's another one. There is a spiritual gift of mercy. And these people will be especially sensitive to be able to read people and read that there's a need there. And they're just gifted in seeing that and coming alongside and knowing how to respond to that. But in James 2:13, even though there's a gift of mercy, every Christian is to be walking in mercy. You know, James writes this, judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So he calls every Christian to be a giver of mercy, to be walking in mercy. So just because I don't have a gift doesn't mean that I can't minister in particular areas. So if I were to summarize this, I would put it this way. Having a gift or gifts enables me to minister with particular effectiveness in certain roles within the body of Christ. However, lacking a gift is not an excuse to refuse to minister in areas of evident need. You may be the only Christian on the scene, so to speak, when there's a particular need. And God's Spirit can give you the ability to minister to that need, whether that's your particular area of giftedness or not. So, we're talking about calling now and gifting. Second foundational truth that I want us to understand has to do with this area of gift mixes. Scripture nowhere teaches that a believer has just one gift. Scripture is very clear that every believer has a gift or more. I find no indication that the Scripture ever says anything about just having one gift. In fact, there are some indications in Scripture that seem to me to show that God very often gifts us with a gift mix to enable us to better glorify Him and build the church up in love. So I see one example of that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul is talking about some of the gifts that he's given to the church, and he says this, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And many scholars have suggested that that's a hyphenated gift, pastor, teacher. We certainly see that there's a close connection here between teaching and pastoring. And that makes sense because one of the primary responsibilities of shepherding a church is to teach that church. So here there's a connection between pastoring and teaching, which is probably a gift mix that every pastor would have. Another example was when it comes to the area of tongues. You say, well, is there any very, very specific? There is. 1 Corinthians 14:13. Paul says this, by way of command, therefore let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So there's a connection here between tongues and the interpretation of tongues, and it's so close that God tells believers that have the gift of tongues, pray that you can interpret too. So there's a connection there. So texts seem to indicate that we may have more than one gift, we may have a gift mix, and that oftentimes these multiple gifts can work together for the glory of God in the building up of the church. It's not a stretch for me at all when I look across the list of gifts. It's not a leap to believe that, for example, helps and mercy may fit together very well. It's not a leap for me to think that the gift of leadership, which is a specific gift, very well may be joined to a gift of administration, because those, they just fit together. So I think that we need to understand that chances are very good that we know you have at least one gift. If you're a follower of Christ, you may have more than one gift. Now we come to a very, very important question that has to do with seeking a gift or gifts. And the question that I would ask is, does God's sovereignty in dispensing gifts mean that we shouldn't seek or ask for gifts? This is a question that comes up quite often. Should I, as a believer, ask for a gift or seek a gift or gifts? Now, the argument is quite often raised that since the Spirit of God is clearly said in Scripture to be sovereign in the giving of gifts, somehow, maybe it's inappropriate that a believer should ever seek then or ask for a gift. We know that the first part of that statement is true. God is absolutely, through His Spirit, sovereign in the giving of spiritual gifts. That's absolutely settled. Paul writes that as believers, he says, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, according to the favor that's given to us that's not earned, it's not merited. According to the grace given to us, that's why we have gifts, Romans 12:6. Again, he says in 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. He's been talking about spiritual gifts, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Again, we read this in 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. So, we know that God is sovereign in the giving of gifts. So, is there ever a place for a Christian to seek or ask for a gift? Well, we've already answered that question with one text, right? We know this. In at least one case, Paul commands, pray for a gift. If you've got the gift of tongues, pray that you will also receive the gift of interpretation. And the reason for that request, by the way, is fleshed out in chapter 14 all the way through. Because to have tongues and to use that in a body where there's no interpretation does nobody any good because nobody understands it. So he talks there about the priority of prophecy, speaking in words that can be understood. So we know that there's at least one case where Christians are commanded to pray to receive a gift that they haven't been given already. So we know that. But do we have any more information? I'm not sure why this isn't working. So how does God feel about a Christian seeking or asking for other gifts or gifting? I would suggest to you that God makes it very clear in Scripture how He feels about this. We see it in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Paul writes this, having just come out of chapter 13, which is all about love and pursuing love, now Paul writes, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, to answer our questions about what Paul means and what God is telling us here, I would suggest there are three things that we need to know about this particular sentence in the Scripture. Okay? The first thing is that we need to recognize and affirm that love is our absolute priority. That's the number one thing. In fact, and I'll put this text on here, Paul had said at the beginning of chapter 13, look, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I don't have love, all I am is a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy, so that I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, that's the gift of giving. And if I surrender my body to be burned, the gift of martyrdom, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Paul has just said, look, you can have all the gifts, but if they're not done in love, it equals zero. That's the point he's made in chapter 13. So that's the first thing that we need to understand. The second thing that will help us interpret this verse, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, is we need to understand the Greek word that lies underneath the English desire earnestly. The Greek word means to covet or to have a very strong desire for. In fact, that word has a root Greek word underneath it, and the root word that lies underneath the Greek word that's translated desire earnestly, that word means to be hot. And if it's relative to a liquid, it means to bring it to a boil. If it's relative to a solid, it means to bring it to where it's glowing hot. So when Paul says, pursue love yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, he's really making a pretty strong point here. Unless there's a whole different meaning to how this sentence is interpreted. And there are some that have said, yep, it should be interpreted an entirely different way. And so the third thing that we need to understand is this. Are the words earnestly desire spiritual gifts a command to do a good thing? Is it a positive command? Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Or is Paul making a sarcastic declaration of a bad thing that they're doing? You see, there are some that are less enthusiastic about gifts that say that seeking a gift isn't a good thing, and in fact, Paul isn't commanding that Christians desire gifts. He's rather simply making a sarcastic statement of fact, declaration about these particular Corinthians. What he's saying would go something like this within this viewpoint. Pursue love, yes, by all means, that's a good thing. I've just been a whole chapter showing that. But now when it comes to the second part of this, you desire earnestly spiritual gifts. And that's a sarcastic, negative statement. That's what you're doing, Corinthians. Pursue love, but what you're doing is you're hot for spiritual gifts. And then there's this third phrase, but especially that you may prophesy. So we have to ask, how do we know how Paul is speaking here? Is he moving from a positive thing to a sarcastic negative comment about what they're doing, and then back to the third part of the phrase, a positive thing again? Well, it'll help us understand, I think, and I didn't put this in the notes because I just rewrote it this morning, that I think it's clear. But there are three clauses in this sentence. Pursue love. Second, desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Third, especially that you may prophesy. So let's look at the first one, pursue love. Let's say, okay, is that a positive command or a negative statement of fact, depending on how you view the statement? Again, desire earnestly spiritual gift, is that a positive command or is that a negative statement, a sarcastic condemning statement of fact? Again, how do you view the sentence? Will determine that. Finally, especially that you may prophesy. Either it's a positive statement and it's a good thing, or it's a negative statement about fact. Don't do that. It's not a good thing. So, three clauses. Three things that I think we can know about this. How do we decide how to interpret this? How do we decide whether this sentence is a positive command to something good, to something desirable, or a statement that what they were doing wasn't good at all? I want to suggest three things that I think, if you think about it, you'll realize are pretty clear. The first one is this. The first clause, pursue love, is certainly a positive command, right? Pursue love. I mean, we could never say that that's a negative thing, just a statement, well, you pursue love, because obviously it doesn't fit. They weren't, right? They were horribly unloving toward one another. And second, everything else that Paul has ever taught, if he was making a negative statement, it would just fly in the face of everything he believed. So we know that the first third of this sentence is a positive thing. It's a command. Okay? Second thing I think we can clearly determine is that the second clause and the third clause are really closely connected. How do I know that? Well, because he's talking in the second clause about spiritual gifts, desire earnestly. Either you do that or don't do that. You do that and it's not a good thing. Nevertheless, the second clause talks about spiritual gifts. And then the third clause, especially, that word especially ties those two clauses together, especially that you may prophesy. And again, prophesy is one of the spiritual gifts. So the second and third clause are closely connected grammatically and in terms of content. And they're so closely connected in that way that I would suggest to you that you have to interpret the second and the third clause in the same way. Either they're both negative or they're both positive. It's either do this or it's this is what you're doing. So let's let's run then that those last two clauses through both scenarios and see if one fits better than the other. So if Paul is saying, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, that flows, doesn't it? That just makes sense. Do this, but especially when you're desiring the gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And we know it fits because if you look at the next 39 verses, verse 2 through 40 of chapter 14, that's the whole of Paul's argument. Okay? So now let's look and say, well, if this is a negative statement, well, you Corinthians, you earnestly desire, you're hot for spiritual gifts, then we got a problem when we come to the last part of it, but especially that you may prophesy. Because we have to ask, were they really hot to prophesy? No. That's the whole point of the rest of 14. They really caught up with tongues. It was tongues this, it's tongues that, it was showy, look at my gift, I get to do that. They were walking all over one another in the public service. Somebody would be speaking in a tongue and somebody else would jump in. It was just a mess. It just doesn't fit to say we've got a positive command, then we move to a negative statement of fact, this is what you're doing and it's not good, and then we move back to a positive command. There just is nothing that justifies that kind of understanding of how it goes. So in fact then, 1 Corinthians 14:1, I believe clearly is a command to put love first, yes? Put love first. Go ahead and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy, and in the rest of the chapter, why? Because if somebody's speaking in a tongue and there's no interpretation, it's like a horn blowing and nobody knows what it means. So desire to prophesy. Now, if there is a tongue and there is an interpretation, then that tongue becomes a prophecy. But it's understandable. But the point that I want to make is this. Paul is telling us, God, I believe, is telling us that it is a good thing to desire spiritual gifts when they're pursued in love. Spiritual gifts are a thing to be desired. That's a good thing. So now I want you to just step back for a minute. I want you to mull over this. Spiritual gifts are to be desired, even pursued. Paul really means it when he says, and this should be striking to us, in the midst of the use of gifts, they were all over the board and they were failing horrendously in this. So what does Paul tell them? The most normal thing we would think of is stop doing all of that, right? Just put spiritual... No, he says be hot about spiritual gifts. But the ones that do it in love and seek the ones that are most going to bless the body and build the body up. So let me ask this. How are we to answer this question? Are they really to be desired, even pursued? This gets really personal. If you're a believer here, this is a very personal matter. Because God said in 1 Corinthians 4, I believe it was either 7 or 12, it's required of stewards that they be good stewards of what God's entrusted to them, right? So if you're a believer, God's given you one or more gifts. That is not an option to just sit back and say, that just rolls over my head. I really don't care. This is a really important personal matter. So are they to be pursued? I would suggest that how you answer that will be answered in connection with your understanding of the purpose of the gifts. Look, if the Corinthians were right and spiritual gifts are all about me, they're all about my being a big fish in a small pond. If they're all about me being able to show how incredibly amazing I am in the pool of the church, then should we seek gifts? No. No. But on the other hand, if spiritual gifts are, as Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11, a way that God manifests His glory through Christ to Himself, so if God gets glory through them, and if Paul is right that the gifts are given so that the body of Christ can be built up in love until it comes to the fullness that is fitting for the body of Christ, then why would we ever say, well, I don't want those gifts? If the gifts are for the building of the body and they're for the glory of God, then wouldn't every Christian say, we want gifts. And it's okay for me to go and say, God, would you give me that gift? Is it okay for a church to pray, God, would you release some gifts, some particularly gifted people that in terms of praying for the sick? I went to a conference down in Oklahoma. One of the messages was brought, 20 reasons why Christians aren't healed. Christians are not always healed. Don't think that if you have enough faith, you're automatically going to be healed. Therefore, if you don't get healed, then there's something wrong with you. Now you're not only sick, but there's something wrong with your faith. There are reasons why God doesn't. But that shouldn't stop us, should it, from praying for healing? Right? I had a chance Saturday morning at Feed My Sheep. I've just been praying, God, if you bring somebody across that needs healing, give me boldness to do it. And twice on Sunday morning, within 20 minutes, somebody said, yeah, it would be great. Would you pray for me? I don't know what God is going to do there. So, if spiritual gifts are about bringing glory to God, and growth to the church, and serving others in love, how could we not want that? Isn't greater capacity to serve others for Christ's sake a desirable thing? The last question that I want to ask, and I'm going to draw this to close, isn't the sovereignty of God in desiring gifts mutually exclusive? One final comment. We've already seen the Spirit divinely apportions the gifts. That's clear. By the same token, God also tells us to earnestly desire the gifts. Don't those two fight? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. And the reason is because when God wants to do something through His people, He very often raises up with them a desire to be used to do that, right? When God wants to do something in a church, He will typically raise people up that have that desire to pray to that end. And so these two really fit. I think they harmonize. They're not mutually exclusive. Why? When God sovereignly desires to do something, He puts that desire in the hearts of His people so that they as His instruments can pray back to Him the desire of His heart. He transfers His desire of heart to yours. And He can do that to a church. So let me draw it all together by putting it this way. Pastor Sam Storms, in Earnestly Desire Spiritual Gifts, writes this, the Holy Spirit is the one who decides who gets what. We don't. But we're told to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Isn't it reasonable to think that if we're responsible for desiring spiritual gifts, and the Spirit is responsible for distributing them, we should ask that he fulfill our desire by granting us the gifts we want to see manifest in our lives. I would suggest that the desire we feel for certain gifts is likely itself the fruit of the Spirit's work in our hearts. He's already working in our hearts. He desires or wills to grant us the gift or gifts which awakens in us a desire for the very thing that he is determined to impart. Again, Sam Storms writes this. If we can go to the next one. He writes this in a blog. Don't forget that Paul issues this exhortation in 1 Corinthians 14:1 to Christians, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. These are men and women who've already been born again and already possess at least one spiritual gift. Paul is exhorting believers in whom the Spirit already permanently dwells and to whom the Spirit has already granted at least one gift to earnestly desire yet more gifts. It indicates that we have a responsibility to pursue their presence in our lives. And how do we do this? By asking God for their impartation. He again goes on to say this: for the most part, the Bible is not a how-to manual. It holds out treasure to us. This is by John Bloom, writing for in a blog for Desiring God, John Piper's ministry. John writes, for the most part, the Bible is not a how-to manual. It holds out treasure to us and bids us to seek it out. Desire is the test, for desire fuels the quest. This is a key to understanding much in the Bible, that there's a desire that makes us hunger and pursue them. What do you do then, he goes on to say, when you really want something? Desire is there, in other words. God has given birth to desire in your heart. You don't wait around for someone to deliver it nicely packaged, fully assembled, and ready to use. You go looking for it. You start asking questions of knowledgeable people. You read and you watch and you listen to a lot of information. You ask, you seek and knock, as in Matthew 7:7. And if you really want it, you consider it worth the hard work of figuring things out. So, I hope this morning has been helpful. There's some foundational truths about gifts. The first have to do with the relationship between gifting and calling. They're very closely related. The second has to do with the fact that we typically will have a gift mix, or very likely will have a gift mix, and that will, seek him, that God may very well reveal what that gift mix is. And lastly, God's sovereignty in giving gifts shouldn't prevent us from desiring and praying for additional gifts. And so how do we end this whole thing up? I end where I began. My prayer, and I don't know if it is yours, I'm asking Judy to put this on the back of the bulletin for a number of weeks, because I think this is incredibly significant. And if we're significant, if we're really concerned about seeing people brought to Christ, I hope that you'll pick up some books. I think there's two left out there. We've gotten 9 twice, so I know they're out there. I would just challenge you to get some of these books and read them. When you're done, bring it back. Let somebody else take it. Greg was just talking to me this week about Lee Strobel, who was a former atheist, investigative journalist, and now has written incredibly powerful books on faith, the search, the case for Christ, the case for faith, and so on. And he's got a book out now, The Case for Miracles. And he did a study for 2 years, I believe Greg said, all over the world what God is doing. And he just shared one thing with me, and it's just stunning. But I think that one of the reasons that we're not seeing more of this in our country is because I think that we're struggling with faith, for one thing. I think probably that at the root of it is just a desperate need in the church in America for revival, spiritual revival. But I think if you read some of these books, I think it will open your mind and heart to say, wow, God really is doing those things. And what he said in Joel, that in the end times that his Spirit's going to be poured out on men and women and sons and daughters and servants, and you know, that's really happening. I don't know about you, but I really think that Pine County is a dark place. And we need to see people come to Christ. And I really believe that God's Holy Spirit is more than willing to show himself. And you saying all those gifts? I don't know. God can do what he wants. But I'm asking for them. And I'm praying. I hope you will. I hope you'll begin to pray that way. I hope you'll put this in your Bible and every day pray, God, whatever gifts you want to see here, would you do that? Whatever ones you want to see, would you do that? And because you're sovereign in that. So I hope that you'll pray that way. I hope that you'll read some things that will challenge your thinking. And we'll see what God will do. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father God, you are always a giver of good gifts. And we read in James that that never changes. So whatever gifts you want to see manifest in our area, in this body, in the Free Church in Sandstone and Danforth out there, and every church that's preaching the Word of God, would you do that, Father? Because the gifts are the way that you have chosen to build up your church. Gifts are a way that you've chosen to allow every believer to manifest something of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit through their lives. What a privilege. And Father, the gifts are a way that you have given to the church to magnify your name, to increase glory for you. And God, my prayer is that we would not lack, that we wouldn't move ahead of you, but certainly not lack behind or lag behind, Father. We are a part of the body of Christ here in this little church. Father, I invite you, I pray that all of us, that our hearts will be to worship you even in the way that we say, we're open to whatever you want, God. In fact, we want whatever you want. So, I pray that that'll be our heart, and I'll pray that our people will pray like that. So I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.